Romans 8, starting at verse 18 on page 1135. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness.
From the Bible at this point, you're going to need my sheet because I've got a number of Bible passages that I want us to look at. Generally, we're working through consecutive passages in a book and we work our way through that passage. I want us to look at a number of passages as we pick up a theme this morning. Should we save the planet? Should we care for the planet? What should we say and do? So you should have the sheet with you. It's long because there's a number of Bible passages on it, and I'm going to be asking you to look at that. But all of these passages are they really are in the Bible. Please do go away and look at them and check them a little bit later. I mean that most seriously because I'm only going to be able to touch on a number of things. I have tackled this once at Real Food. I'm doing it again this morning because I want to try and do a better job than I did at Real Food. Let's pray before we think about this. Let's pray. We've been hearing in our evening service about Paul's ministry to the Thessalonian church, and he writes this, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Father God, help us to receive your word as it actually is, your word, not just the word of men. And we ask that that word would be at work in us as we repent, as we believe, as we respond rightly to you, the living God. So please make us the Christians and the church that you want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whether you've ever thought about it or not, everybody now is having to think about climate change and link to that care of the earth. There are many reports of rising temperatures, warming oceans, shrinking glaciers, rising sea levels, and extreme events. And I put down a quote from Al Gore. You may have watched his film, The Inconvenient Truth. And he claims, this is what is at stake, our ability to live on planet Earth. And perhaps you're fearful. Where is the world heading? Maybe you're a skeptic. Most of the scientific community is reasonably convinced that human-induced climate change is happening. But it's worth saying that in some things in the past, a minority view has been correct. Perhaps you just don't care. You may think, well, if our world's going to be destroyed, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So, should we save the planet? Should we care for the planet? What should we as Christians say and do? So this morning I want us to just to begin to think biblically about God's creation and his new creation that is to come. Because we've been looking at Genesis chapters 1 to 3, I'm going to move quickly through the early points. You'll be pleased to hear that because they've got quite a lot of points. I'm going to try and spend a bit longer on how we should understand God's new creation and then some general applications about what to say and to do. So firstly, God's creation belongs to him. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Many psalms speak of God's care for his creation and also how he sustains it and keeps it going. We're told in Hebrews 1 that the Lord Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. So Christians should be more concerned about this world than any other people, because this earth belongs to our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. So can I say there's lots of common ground where we can agree with those who are worried about the future of this earth. We can sympathize and say we also care because our God cares. But secondly, God's creation was to be ruled well by humans as his image bearers. And if you look at the sheet, I've put down Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a commentary, really, on Genesis 1 and 2, and it speaks of the special place that every human has in God's world and sees that as rather surprising, seeing as God is so great and so big. Just look at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? See, God is so big and majestic and we are comparatively so small. But look, verse 6, you have made him ruler over the works of your hands. You've put everything under his feet. Sorry, verse 5, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him ruler of the work over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. So men and women are made in the image and likeness of God. We have a special relationship with God. We have a special relationship with God's world. And the psalm there speaks of our responsibility to rule and fill and subdue this world under God's good rule. You've given him, you God have given him, man, dominion. And as I said when I looked at Genesis, God has given us an astonishing degree of ruling authority under his good rule. Our dominion, of course, is not meant to be a selfish rule. Ruling the world is all about serving God and keeping it for the good of all humanity. Let me just give you a worked example. In the Bible, God says a lot about trees. How should we rule the trees? Now, I've put down on the sheet what God's word says about trees. Our responsibility is to think wisely about the purpose God has given for his created things, and then to act wisely. A tree is good, a tree is beautiful, a tree is for food, a tree is for the birds, a tree is for houses, a tree is for keeping us warm, a tree is for the praise of God's glory. So we can use trees for buildings and for firewood, but trees must be left for the birds, and there must be woods and forests to praise the glorious Creator God. And of course, we've discovered other purposes for trees, haven't we? You see, all kinds of thinkers have used their God-given minds, whether they acknowledge God or not, to think and work out what trees can do. So a tree is good for preventing flooding. Let's plant lots of trees in upland areas. Farmers get a bit upset about that, but there you are. A tree is for making oxygen. You see, it's all part of us ruling the world. Let me say, that is sustainable development. The idea of sustainable development is simply what the Bible calls wisdom. You see, our responsibility is to think wisely about the purpose God has given for his created things. So again, you see, we can find lots of common ground with those who talk about sustainable development. Indeed, Christians have been in the forefront of that kind of thinking and practice. Of course we care. Because it's part of what it means to be human. It's just part of living wise and godly lives in God's world. But thirdly, God's creation ruined by sinners who rebel against God. Humans reject God's good and loving rule. We've seen that in Genesis. The effects of that rebellion are absolutely devastating. In the garden, the first man and woman did not die straight away, but they are under God's sentence of death. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And that sinful rebellion corrupts all of us. This is the Christian worldview. As sinners, all of us reject God. We're separated from God. There is both physical death and spiritual death. See this? And the judgment has eternal consequences. Hebrews 9, verse 27 is crystal clear, isn't it? It is appointed for man to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Now, just listen to Hosea. I've put it down on the sheet. Have a look at it. What a description this is of sinners like you and me. Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. So humans, as sinners, reject God and his love and faithfulness. Of course, it's talking about the people of Israel. But then look at the effect of our sin between human beings. Verse 2, there is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. You see, sinners hurt each other selfishly. We're after number one. And then fascinating, verse 3, look how sin has ruined the environment. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. Now, isn't that the world we live in? Again, let me say there's some point of contact here. We're selfish and greedy. We can agree with that. And we know that we're the problem. The problems of the environment, we say, are part of our sinful rebellion against the Creator God. But then fourthly, God's creation is under judgment from God himself. And this, I think, is where even we as Christians need to think clearly. Because of sinful rebellion in the garden, God curses or judges the ground. I actually think we want to minimize all the time the seriousness of sin and of God's judgment. But remember that God said, cursed or judged is the ground. This creation is under God's judgment. So rather than a garden paradise, now there are thorns and thistles, and the ground will be hard to work. Now, that statement encompasses a huge amount, doesn't it, of things that are not right with creation. So look at Romans 8. Romans 8 speaks about how this creation was subjected to frustration. Look at verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In other words, God has done something in judgment, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So we need to be absolutely crystal clear that God has subjected this old creation to frustration. You read on in Romans 8, do it this week, talks about creation groaning. He has put this old creation under judgment. Now, God sustains it. And yes, God will keep it going as long as he wills, but it isn't right. And so this creation groans, not just because we're selfish sinners who've turned our back on God, and we selfishly wreck things or have things the way we want them, but actually God has subjected this creation in judgment. There will always be disease and decay and disasters and death. God's megaphone to a deaf world. We can't come back to the tree of life except through the Lord Jesus. Think about superbugs and superviruses. We've just commemorated the centenary of the great flu pandemic of 1918. Which killed, well, they don't know, at least 50 million people, maybe 100 million. Now, praise God, we're much better able to cope 100 years on. To put it in Genesis terms or Psalm 8 terms, we rule the world more effectively. Interesting, this week I read that this is just a preparation for a much worse virus to come. What's the natural disaster that's happening in Eastern Africa at this time? Are we even interested in it? Does anybody know? Billions and billions of locusts. And millions will starve. there will always be disease and decay and disaster and death, because that is God's general judgment on sin, his general judgment. To dust we shall return, and the ground is cursed. But there will be a time when that will end. Did you notice? Look at this again, it's wonderful. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation itself, verse 21, will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So one day God will end this judgment on the old creation when all the children of God, those who trust in Jesus, are revealed and are brought into their freedom. The freedom of a new creation where there'll be no disease or decay or disaster or death. Who will be the ruler of this new creation? Well, look at point five. God's new creation ruled perfectly by God's Son, the Son of Man. Jesus is Lord. So in Psalm 8, we read of a Son of Man. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. Who is this Son of Man? And in Hebrews 2, the writer quotes from Psalm 8. You can see the quote there in the middle. Who is the Son of Man who rules the world? It's not you and me. We've rebelled in sin, or at least our rule is marred. We act selfishly. We're corrupted by sin. We're under sentence of death. We're separated from God, facing his eternal judgment. In Hebrews 2, the Son of Man is Jesus. Jesus is the perfect image of God. He never rejected God. He always lived perfectly under his Father's rule. Jesus is the Son of Man who comes to die on the cross, who, as Hebrews says, he tastes death for everyone, end of verse 9 there, so that we might not taste death in the sense of separation from God forever. And he is raised as the perfect ruler of the new creation. He's Lord. In putting everything under him, verse 10, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The point is that Jesus is raised as Lord. He's the ruler of the new creation. That's picked up in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. See how that describes Jesus as Lord, the supreme Lord. He is Lord over the old creation. He keeps it going. But there's a new creation, of which the church is the first visible evidence. Look at this. He's the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus is Lord over the old creation. They're all for him. And he's the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And note this, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's only by Jesus' shed blood on the cross that all things can be reconciled back to God. We rejoice in that as individual sinners, don't we? But it's much bigger. It's a reconciliation of all things. There is a new creation of which the church is the visible evidence now. he's our Lord. Then sixthly, God's old creation will be finally judged and destroyed. God won't let this earth go on forever in sin and rebellion, and God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice, Acts 17. And that day is called the Day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3 verse 10, look at this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now the image there is of fire, fire that destroys, fire that melts, fire that lays bare the old creation. This judgment will put everything to right. So let me just say this. The end of the world is a deliberate act on God's part. It's not nature running out of control. God is not taken by surprise by our selfish living or by our exploitation of his world. Peter actually remarks, if you read further verses, that the heavens and earth are being stored up and kept by God for judgment. God will judge when he is ready, and Jesus will do that judging because he is Lord. But seventhly, God's new creation, it will be revealed. This hope is described in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, i.e. the new creation. For the first heaven and the first earth, this old fallen creation had passed away. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So that old creation of disease and death and disaster and decay, it's all gone. The picture here is of a new heavens and a new earth. It's a way of talking about a new creation. And its ruler is Jesus. He is Lord. Now let me say, there is lots of debate about continuity and discontinuity. What will be burnt up in the old creation? What will be transformed in the new creation? Just think of your body, if you can dare to do that for a moment. Think of you beyond death. It will be you, but you will have a new, perfect resurrection body. I want to phrase this carefully. The new creation is not going to be populated by old bodies, because most of us die with old bodies. It will be us, but we'll have perfect, new, resurrection bodies. He who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. It will be radically new. And the old will be burnt up. This will be a way of making everything right. And isn't it fascinating and wonderful that this old creation is groaning in frustration until the day when the children of God are revealed, those who trust Jesus, and enjoy their freedom. So what? So what should we say and do? Well, firstly, fear Jesus as Lord, not environmental disaster. It is Jesus as Lord who will bring this old earth to an end and will bring in the new creation fully and finally. We don't save the planet. Fear this Jesus who's going to bring in the new creation. Fear this Jesus in the sense of giving him the rightful place. He's Lord. That's the gospel. He's Lord. So turn from sin. Trust him as your Savior. He will forgive all your sins. He's tasted death so that you might not taste death, spiritual death. You can be reconciled to God. And fear him by seeking to obey him and serve him as Lord. Because you'll only understand how to live in this world if you trust and obey the man who rules the world. Jesus is Lord. But then look at point 8. God's new creation is to be ruled by his new image bearers. Jesus is the perfect image bearer, and he's going to perfect us. Now, that's a process going on at the moment, but we know all too well that we're still full of sin. Look what Colossians, it says in Colossians 3, verse 1. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. And then verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See, Christians are being renewed in the image of Christ. And so what should we say and do in response to all the environmental problems? It's very simple but challenging. Put to death greed or covetousness there in verse 1. So we put on the new self. We're being renewed in the image of our Creator. And we put to death greed or covetousness. Greed is about loving and desiring and lusting after things of this world so they become idols. And they take the number one place and they govern all our lives. Greed makes people think of themselves first and others and God last. Put to death greed and covetousness. And with that, love your neighbor. And Jesus says we shouldn't place limits on who our neighbor is. Jesus taught us to think of our enemy as our neighbor. And the person least like us. So my activities, which I take for granted, will affect people on the other side of the planet. We should listen to those who say that our actions affect the poorest and most vulnerable. Love cares for people. We care about clean water because we love people. We care about pollution because we love people. We care about drought because we love people. We care about abortion because we love people, both the unborn child and the woman who is racked with guilt. Or the father who's racked with guilt. We care about coronavirus because we love people. You ever thought about doctors? We have a number of doctors and people in the medical services in this congregation. Doctors care about the sick and the diseased, sick and diseased bodies and minds. But all they can do is patch people up, can't they? Because we're all under sentence of decay and disease and death, physically. Every Christian doctor I've ever met, or nurse, has always been dying to tell people the gospel. We care about people. We're to love them. So what effect does your greed have on others? I think we do need to think about our everyday actions. Take a moment to think about that when you're in your bathroom. Should you use your shower gel? Or in the kitchen or in the car? Whether you need to drive the car? Or whether you need to buy a new phone? Or where you take a holiday? Or how you travel to your holiday? Fight greed and covetousness. Love your neighbor. Sustainable development is only wise Christian living. Now, of course, there are huge decisions. Should we get rid of all diesel and petrol engines? Should we reduce our meat eating? Should we have 10 nuclear power stations in this country? Should we all put in solar panels? These things are complex, and we'll disagree in terms of detail and process and time. But as Christians, we fight greed and covetousness, and we love our neighbor. And don't think we'll get everything right, we'll get things wrong. I drive a diesel car because I was told it would be good for everyone. Now I'm told that's all wrong. And Volkswagen, who made my Skoda, had a bunch of lying sinners in one department who fabricated its economy figures. So sinners will get things wrong. We'll get some things right, but we will fight greed and covetousness and love our neighbor. But then ninthly, God's new creation under Jesus, Lord, means we must make disciples of all nations. See, when will this earth no longer be subjected to death and decay and disaster and death? Romans 8 says, when the children of God are revealed, when they're brought into the glorious freedom of the new creation. So here's a thought. If you want a perfect new creation, keep going in making disciples. That's what Jesus, he sends us into the world to make disciples of all nations of Buxton. That is our mission. It's not to save the planet. It's not to end abortion. It's not to end poverty. As disciples, we will love and care and fight greed. But what a responsibility we have to make disciples of all nations. And that includes Buxton. Let's pray, shall we? Father, first of all, we want to praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he suffered death on the cross. He tasted death for everyone. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might be redeemed and freed. Both from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and one day gloriously from the presence of sin. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you raised him as Lord. That all things are subject to him, and that will be seen fully and finally on the last day. Please help us to reflect further on these things. Please help us to meditate on these verses. through this coming week. Please help us to rejoice in hope that there will be a new creation. And please help us to work in our responsibilities on this earth. We thank you for that command of the Lord Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, to teach, to proclaim, to disciple. And please help us to be Christians who put to death greed and covetousness and who love our neighbours. Please help us to think wisely and act wisely in this world, rejoicing in the world that is to come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.